If you have a Bible, please flip with me to Mark chapter 4. Mark chapter 4. This morning's passage is going to be verse 21 to 34. 21 to 34. And if you don't own a Bible of your own, we have some on the back table. We would love for you to grab one before you leave today. And otherwise, grab one out of the pew in front of you. I believe page 839 in the pew Bible will take you right to our text. This is God's Word, Mark chapter 4, starting in verse 21. And he said to them, "Is a lamp brought in to be put under a basket or under a bed and not on a stand? For nothing is hidden except to be made manifest, nor is anything secret except to come to light. Anyone has ears to hear, let him hear." And he said to them, "Pay attention to what you hear. With the measure you use, it will be measured to you, and still more will be added to you. For to the one who has, more will be given. And from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away." And he said, "The kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground. He sleeps and rises night and day, and the seed sprouts and grows, he knows not how. The earth produces by itself, first the blade, then the ear, then the full grain in the ear. But when the grain is ripe, at once he puts in the sickle, because the harvest has come." And he said, "With what can we compare the kingdom of God? Or what parable shall we use for it? It is like a grain of mustard seed, which when sown on the ground is the smallest of all the seeds on earth. Yet when it is sown, it grows up and becomes larger than all the garden plants and puts out large branches so that the birds of the air can make nests in its shade." With many such parables, he spoke the word to them as they were able to hear it. He did not speak to them without a parable, but privately to his own disciples, he explained everything. Well, I suspect, particularly here in New England, it is easy at times to be discouraged about the state of God's kingdom. As we look around, many churches are struggling. Many are biblically unhealthy and declining. Many more are forsaking the gospel. Many more are closing altogether. All you have to do is hop in your car, drive around. And it doesn't really matter where you go, north, south, east, west, doesn't matter. Just drive through some of these New England towns and notice the number of old historic church buildings which once bustled with Christians gathering around the Word to worship God that have been emptied out, renovated, turned into condos. Moreover, the Barna Group has recently identified that the American church is in what they call a pastoral succession crisis. That is, pastors are retiring or leaving the ministry at a high rate, and comparatively, not many are aspiring to serve as pastors, leaving the churches that do still exist in need. Churches seem to be struggling, and people also seem to be leaving. There's a popular book out right now entitled The Great Dechurching. And as I understand it, the premise is that we are in a historical moment where 40 million U.S. adults have left the church. And so the authors label this the time of the Great Dechurching. Culture at large seems to be tossing away Christianity at rapid speed. The world seems to be spiritually unraveling. Now, make no mistake, the Lord is accomplishing much amazing work in the world, but this decline does seem to be some of what our eyes see. And we can easily look around and wonder, where is God? Is he king or not? Is he reigning and ruling or not? And how ought we interpret these things? Is it supposed to look like this? What ought we to expect? We might even take all of this in and assume God's kingdom's in really rough shape and grow discouraged. Well, for our instruction and for our encouragement, our text aims to rewire our thinking about the nature and state of God's kingdom. The big idea of our text is this: live knowing that God's kingdom is being revealed, God will grow it, and it will thrive. Live knowing that God's kingdom is being revealed, God will grow it, and it will thrive. And with that idea before us, we are going to consider three truths about God's kingdom and three ways we can live in light of those truths. So first, we'll see that God's kingdom is being revealed. And it's probably helpful to note at this point that by the kingdom of God, we mean the rule and the reign of God. The rule and the reign of God. And folks in Jesus' day were faced with questions about God's kingdom similar to ours. Right? We've already seen so far in Mark's gospel that they all had expectations about what God's kingdom ought to look like. Mark has revealed that Jesus came proclaiming that he is the Son of God. He's the one who's ushering in the kingdom of God. But to the crowds at large, that meant they wanted Jesus to miraculously heal and enhance their earthly lives. The zealots wanted Jesus to overthrow the Romans. The religious leaders wanted Jesus to squeeze into their legalistic religious systems and structures. Jesus' own family, we read, wanted him to conduct a quiet, earthly ministry that made him look not so out of his mind. And so conflict with Jesus has been bubbling because the kingdom Jesus is bringing is not jiving with people's expectations of how God's kingdom ought to look. And people don't have ears to hear the true message of the kingdom Jesus preaches, and so they have opposed him. And so Jesus is speaking through parables. And Jesus has been teaching them his kingdom through parables, and that continues today. Verse 21 introduces our first parable with this phrase, "And he said to them." So Jesus is speaking, and we're actually not entirely sure who this reference "them" is referring to. Previously, Mark, we do know, records Jesus getting in a boat on the Sea of Galilee and speaking the parable of the sower to a large crowd of people who are on the shore. But then, as we know, that crowd dispersed, and the disciples who were interested in learning about the parable came to Jesus. Jesus then explained the purpose and the explanation of the parable to them. And so is Mark now giving us more parables that Jesus spoke to that crowd or later to the disciples? I can't be entirely sure, though, based on verses 33 and 34. I think these were parables Jesus included in his teaching of the larger crowd. But either way, he's speaking in parables, and this one teaches that the kingdom of God is hidden but is being revealed. Right, verse 21, "Is a lamp brought in to be put under a basket or under a bed and not on a stand?" So the imagery is straightforward enough. A lamp is obviously a light that serves a purpose. It shines in a dark place in order to illuminate that place. And so one doesn't take a lamp and light the lamp only to cover the lamp up. One lights a lamp and then puts the lamp on a stand to illuminate that room. And this lamp that is brought in, according to the context, is clearly related to the kingdom of God. The lamp is either Jesus, who came in flesh as the light of the world, shining the truth of God and the inbreaking of God's kingdom, or the lamp represents the kingdom of God itself, which has broken in to the world with Jesus. Or the lamp represents the gospel, the good news that heralds the coming of God's kingdom. However you interpret this, the point is that while Jesus' kingdom will be revealed, it's intentionally hidden. Verse 22 brings us to an unexpected understanding. We read, "For nothing is hidden except," that could also be translated as "in order to be made manifest, nor is anything secret except," or "in order to come to light." The lamp of the kingdom might be hidden in secret, but only in order that it will be made manifest and come to light. There's a hiddenness to Jesus' revelation of God's kingdom. You see, it's God's plan to cloak his kingdom in order to reveal it. And I know that sounds counterintuitive. It's hard for our minds to wrap our arms around that, but that's what Jesus is saying. And if you think about the way the kingdom of God is breaking into the world, it actually makes sense. We might expect the long-awaited Messiah to come with an overwhelming display of glory, with blistering demonstrations of power, with dazzling theophanies of holiness, sort of like God did at Sinai before the Israelites. But how did Jesus come? The Son of God came in flesh, born in a manger, raised in lowly Nazareth. The people expected the Messiah to be a conquering political hero who would usher in an era of peace and prosperity for Israel, but Jesus isn't interested in any of that. He eats with sinners. He heals the lowly. We might expect the Messiah to come making triumphant claims, but Jesus speaks in parables that are tricky to figure out. The people expected the Messiah to conquer his enemies in extraordinary fashion, but Jesus would live a perfect life, give himself over to die a criminal's death on a cross in order to take the sins of his people upon himself and die to atone for them. People might have expected him to sit on an earthly throne right then and there, but he was buried in a tomb, only to then 3 days later rise to life, resurrect and live, ascend to glory and sit on a heavenly throne that currently is unseen. People expected temporal deliverance, but Jesus provides eternal deliverance for all who come to him, who repent of their sin and trust him in faith. Friends, that's the gospel, and it comes in an unexpected package. And it takes grace-powered faith to look at Jesus and to believe that he really is Savior, Lord, and King. There's a hiddenness to what Jesus is up to. But the hiddenness of the kingdom isn't forever. God's kingdom is hidden, we just read, in order to be revealed. Again, verse 22. For nothing is hidden except to be made manifest, nor is anything secret except to come to light. It is God's sovereign plan to unfold God's rule and reign in a secret way over time until it is fully revealed on the last day when Jesus returns. But in his first advent, Jesus was not trying to immediately make the fullness of his glorious rule visible to human eyes. God's kingdom is hidden in order to be revealed, which means we do not currently see the fullness of the kingdom of God. Those of us who have eyes of faith see it in part now. In a way, we have a little glimpse of heaven this morning. As the saints are gathered and we're committing ourselves to Christ and we're worshiping and we're singing and we're sitting under God's word and remembering who he is and we're exalting his name, we get a little taste of heaven this morning for those who have eyes of faith to see it as that. We see it in part now, but the day is coming when we will see it in fullness. And we might want to see the fullness of God's reign and rule right here and now. But that is not the plan of God. We look around. Doesn't seem like God's reign covers everything, does it? It does. We don't fully see it. There are days of our lives, and it does not look like Jesus is Lord. He is. God's kingdom is hidden, and it is being revealed. And so what do we do amidst the hiddenness? How might people right now glimpse the kingdom of God? By hearing. Notice, as we did last week, the emphasis on hearing. Verse 23, if anyone has ears to hear, let him hear. Verse 24, and he said to them, pay attention to what you hear. In this time, it is God's plan that we not physically see Jesus' kingship, but that we hear the message of his kingship in the gospel of Jesus Christ, and we believe in faith that we might be brought into his kingdom. We see with eyes of faith here, not sight, which means we must hear the gospel and believe. And if it's all about hearing in this time, how important is the word of God? God speaks to us. He reveals who he is to us. He teaches us more about him and his kingdom through his word, and we must hear it. And by God's grace, those who have hearts of good soil, who have ears to hear, they will see the bright light of Jesus as king in the gospel. They will repent of their sin. They will trust him in faith, and they will be saved. And here's the thing. The more we hear the God's gospel word, the more we will understand God's kingdom. Verses 24 and 25. And he said to them, pay attention to what you hear. With the measure you use, it will be measured to you, and still more will be added to you. For to the one who has, more will be given, and from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. And so Jesus is telling his listeners in the moment, if you listen and you respond well to my parables, if you respond well and you hear my word, God will provide you even greater revelation. The degree, by the grace and strength and power of God, the degree to which we listen to God will dictate the degree to which we understand. On the one hand, isn't there a great warning there? If you notice, it's nestled in right at the end of verse 25. From the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. You see, if we hear the gospel of the kingdom, but we don't really hear the gospel of the kingdom, and we reject Jesus, the kingdom of God will be taken away from us. But isn't there also a great encouragement in there? Friends, the more we tune our ears to hear God's word, the more you listen, and the more you'll listen and understand God's kingdom. The more you pay attention to Jesus, the more you will grow in faith. The more you cast your heart into the depths of the gospel, the more the wave of God's kingdom is going to break over your heart. So be careful to hear. Another way of framing that is to vigorously embrace Jesus. If you're here today and you're not a Christian, that begins by hearing the good news of Jesus coming and living and dying and raising to save sinners. Hear that news today. Hear it with ears of faith and repent of your sin. Hear and believe and have the door of God's kingdom swing wide open to you. And Christians, we too continue vigorously embracing Jesus. Brothers and sisters, lay your expectations of who you think Jesus should be and how Jesus' kingdom ought to look like in this time. Lay those expectations aside and rather immerse yourself in the Word of God. Read it. Study its doctrine. Sit with its teaching. Memorize it. Meditate upon it. Consider the gospel. Preach it. Re-preach it to your own soul. Daily shake your heart with what Christ has done for you. Mull over the promises he has made to you. Wrap the arms of your soul around how the gospel ought to inform your time on earth. Embrace God's truth, God's kingdom promises, God's revelation of himself as ruling, reigning King and Lord, God's gospel news, and be blessed as God plunges you deeper into the knowledge of him. And he sweetens your relationship with him, and he warms your affections for him. Corporately as a church, let's vigorously embrace that Jesus is king, and that means we as a church in this time, you know what we are? We're a kingdom outpost. We're a part of a heavenly kingdom that is far greater than us. We are an embassy of Christ's heavenly kingdom here on earth. We are an embassy placed in a foreign land representing our king. And as such, in all that we are and say and do, in our worship, in the way our church is structured, in the things we prioritize, and why we prioritize them, in the ministry we carry out, in how we carry out those ministries, in our lives, in our homes, in our neighborhoods, in our workplaces, we must represent our King well. And so even though we cannot physically see the full reign and rule of Jesus in this time, we must vigorously embrace Jesus as our King. So brothers and sisters, that's what we're striving to do together as a church family. God's kingdom is being revealed, so vigorously embrace Jesus. That's our first encouragement. Here's our second. God's kingdom will grow. Again, God's kingdom isn't as we expect. Verse 26, and he said, the kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground. So alarm bells are now ringing in our heads, right? Jesus is teaching what the kingdom of God is like. If you want to know what the kingdom of God is like, here it is. Jesus is going to tell us. And what might we now expect him to say? One scholar answers that question like this. He writes, the kingdom of God should be likened to something grand and glorious, to shimmering mountain peaks, crimson sunsets, the opulence of potentates, the lusty glory of a gladiator. But Jesus likens it to seeds. Again, the kingdom of God is not going to look as we might expect it to look. It's not breaking into the world with obvious glory. It comes small, unimpressive, looks much more common. But it'll grow, as we'll see in the next parable. Here in this one, we learn that it will grow, and the growth of God's kingdom is beyond our power. Look at verses 26 and 27. He said, the kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground. He sleeps and rises night and day, and the seed sprouts and grows, and he knows not how. And so you try to imagine the process of farming. In the parable, a farmer scatters seed. The seed goes into the ground. And what does the farmer now do? He goes to sleep and he gets up. And then he goes to sleep and he gets up over and over. And his eyes, he just cannot see what is happening underneath the soil. He has no idea what that seed is doing in the ground. All he can now do is go about his life and patiently wait. Until one day, that little seed sprouts and then it grows. And the farmer just steps back and scratches his head and wonders how it happened. What a lesson on the secret nature of the growth of God's kingdom. The growth of God's kingdom is beyond our control, beyond our know-how, beyond our sight, and beyond our power. It happens over time, often indiscernibly, and we didn't cause it. The growth of God's kingdom is beyond our power. But the growth of God's kingdom is by God's power. You see, while the farmer waits, completely independent of him, a secret growth is taking place in the ground. Verse 28 says, the earth produces by itself. First the blade, then the ear, then the full grain of the ear. Little by little, slowly, and over time, the seed is growing until it's matured. And as we read in verse 29, all the farmer does is harvest the crop when it comes. That verse says, but when the grain is ripe, at once he puts in the sickle because the harvest has come. Reaping the harvest is this image of God's kingdom arriving in fullness. And it's not that we don't have a role in God's kingdom growing. As we saw last week in the parable of the sowers, and even here, we're to sow God's word in the world. We are to proclaim the gospel. We are to make disciples. We are to bear fruit for God in the world. It's not that we have no role in God's kingdom growing. It's not that we don't water seeds and weed the area and do all kinds of other stuff. But the point is that as we serve God, unbeknownst to us, and by a power not our own, God grows the seed of his kingdom until the harvest of his kingdom comes in fullness. And so that's the parable. And there are a few lessons for us that are going to drive us to confidently trust in Jesus. First, God's kingdom grows because God grows it. Think Psalm 127, verse 1. Unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. We labor for the Lord. We build, we watch. But as a people, trusting that God is the one who ultimately builds the house, who ultimately watches the city, the Lord does that work, which means it is utter vanity for us to operate as if the growth of God's kingdom rests on our shoulders. As we read earlier, the Apostle Paul captured this idea when he writes to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 3. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. What a precious reminder that we cannot accomplish what only God can accomplish. Which means we need not be anxious. God is in control. He is not sweating the growth of his kingdom. Neither should we. Second, God is patient. He will not fail. He is in no rush by our standards. Growth may look slow, but growth is inevitable. God is patient. Third, God grows his kingdom in hidden, often imperceptible ways. We may sit here this morning and we want big displays of God's saving power. We might want to see just knees hitting the floor, people in repentance, revival every weekend. And that may even be a good desire, but that's not most normally how God operates. And we cannot see all that he is doing. God's kingdom grows because God grows it. God is patient and God grows his kingdom in hidden, often imperceptible ways. Which leaves us in a position where we simply have to trust Jesus. We serve God, we spread gospel seed, and we trust him with the results. What an encouragement for our evangelism. Especially when it seems like our faithfulness in that department is not accomplishing all that much. What an encouragement for our discipling. When we might want immediate results and outwardly impressive ministries, so much we're even tempted to use unbiblical, pragmatic methods to achieve them, we are reminded of the value of faithfully honoring the Lord with a biblical ministry and treasuring the sweetness of slow growth. What an encouragement for our own personal faith journeys. As we so often wrongly put pressure on ourselves to produce for God. What an encouragement for our parenting. Parents, you will not see all that the Lord is doing in the hearts of your children. And it takes time, and you may even grow anxious about what you do see. But God will not fail to accomplish his purposes in them. What an encouragement for our pursuit of personal piety. As we so commonly treat Bible study and prayer and daily obedience as boxes to check that don't seem to accomplish all that much, we're reminded that God will use those seeds. What an encouragement for our church. At our next members meeting, the elders are hoping to put a vision for the church before you. As many of you know, over the last however many years, we focused on growing as a healthy church, and that yielded a polity reform and refining our corporate worship and strengthening our practice of meaningful membership and laboring to cultivate a culture of discipling and evangelism in the church and more. And overall, we've just seen the Lord accomplish great things in our church family. And now as we look to the next year and the next 5 years and beyond, we're aiming at a mature gospel culture in our church, marked by a few specific emphases we're going to lay before you at the members' meeting. And yet, even as we do that, we know, however much we may want to put a 5-year plan together and execute it step by step until we reach some goal, that is not how the kingdom of God works. Over time, we minister the gospel. We devote ourselves to the ordinary means of grace and to God and to one another and to his word. And we trust God to do what he must do. And we may see some new Christians come to faith, saved and baptized over time. We may not. We might see some new members added here and there. We might see other members move away to other places, and we trust we're sending them out more equipped to go bless some other church, some other place, some other community, but we'll never see it. And in 5, 10, 20 years, we may be the same size as we are now, or a little smaller, or maybe a tad bigger. But we trust that when our Lord Jesus returns and the harvest is revealed, eternity will show that the Lord did wonderful things through this little local church being faithful to Christ. Christians, in this life, we won't see the full harvest that God produces from our lives. We don't know all that he's doing right now. I'm preaching the word. I have no idea what God is going to do in your life with it. Some of you may be sitting here right now rejecting everything I say. But in 10 years from now, the Holy Spirit might bring it to your mind and save your soul. I don't know. We just don't see. And though we can't see, God is growing his kingdom, so we must trust him. Scatter seed and trust him. God's kingdom is being revealed, so vigorously embrace Jesus. God's kingdom will grow, so confidently trust Jesus. Lastly, God's kingdom will thrive. The final parable reveals that God's kingdom begins small, but it grows big. You'll notice it begins small, verses 30 and 31. And he said, "With what can we compare the kingdom of God, or what parable shall we use for it? It is like a grain of mustard seed, which when sown on the ground is the smallest of all the seeds on the earth." So Jesus is using some hyperbole here. A mustard seed, as I understand it, is the size of about a grain of sand. And yet, Jesus knows that is not actually the smallest seed on the earth. It was, however, a seed his listeners understood to be a really small seed. And so, for the purpose of the parable, it works. And Jesus says, that's what the kingdom of God is like. The reign of Christ looks small and unimpressive at first. Again, Jesus is born humbly in a manger. After 3 years of public ministry, he had 12 core disciples, one of whom fell away and had to be replaced. By the time of his ascension, Acts 1 records, he had 120 followers, and in between, he died on a cross. It's not exactly an impressive start from an earthly perspective. And even now, all these years later, the kingdom of God might not look like all that much to our eyes. But while God's kingdom starts small, it will grow big. Verse 32, "Yet when it is sown, it grows up and becomes larger than all the garden plants and puts out large branches so that the birds of the air can make nests in its shade." Jesus is likely drawing from Ezekiel 17, 22 to 24. In that passage, God is talking about how he will restore Israel. And it says, "Thus says the Lord God, I myself will take a sprig from the lofty top of the cedar, and I will set it out. I will break off from the topmost of its young twigs a tender one, and I myself will plant it on a high and lofty mountain. On the mountain height of Israel will I plant it, that it may bear branches and produce fruit and become a noble cedar. And under it will dwell every kind of bird. In the shade of its branches, birds of every sort will nest, and all trees of the field shall know that I am the Lord. I bring low the high tree, and make high the low tree. Dry up the green tree, and make the dry tree flourish. I am the Lord. I have spoken, and I will do it." So God says there, he will break off a sprig from a cedar, Plant it, it will grow into a fruitful, noble tree, and every kind of bird will nest in its branches so that all the nations will know that he is God. And now in Mark, Jesus pulls from that language and says his kingdom's like a tiny mustard seed, but that mustard seed is packed with power. That mustard seed, like that cedar sprig, is planted. It receives secret growth from God, and it grows into one of the largest garden plants there is. And many birds from all over, Jews and Gentiles, from every tribe and tongue, nest in its shade and live in its branches and confess that Jesus is Lord. It is a picture of final growth that far exceeds the small beginning, of greatness that comes out of what was once common. Yes, God's kingdom starts small. Jesus was born humbly in a manger. After 3 years of public ministry, he had 12 core disciples, one of whom left and had to be replaced. Eventually, he had 120 followers by the time of his ascension, and in between, he died on a cross. But friends, Christ rose from the grave alive. And Jesus gave his spirit to his people. And his word is living and active. And over time, God saves sinners one by one. And churches are planted and missionaries are sent. And the reign of God is seen more and more and more and more. And when Jesus returns and Satan is judged and our Lord Jesus comes with a sword in his mouth and a crown on his head, and he takes care of his enemies forever. And all Christians from all time, from all over the globe, the universal church are gathered in worship in the new heavens and in the new earth. And death and sickness and tears are no more. And Christ's reign is on full display. We will see, no longer with eyes of faith, but with eyes of sight, how big and how great and how glorious the kingdom of our Lord Jesus is. So in this time, we patiently hope in Jesus. Our hope is not tethered to what our eyes see. Our hope is tethered to the person of Jesus. So we need not grow impatient if the kingdom doesn't currently look like a strong cedar or a fully mature mustard plant. We need not veer off the path of God's will, compromising our service, looking for immediate, tangible results. We give God our hearts. We live for him. We wait on him. We cling to him. We hope in Jesus. Which means, when we are just absolutely sick of suffering trials, when we are in our closets praying and it does not seem like God is listening, when we're leading family devotions and it seems like no one's engaged and there's no point, when we look into the world and it seems like Christ's church is declining, when our testimonies of Christ's likeness among our coworkers doesn't look all that eternally worthwhile, when we're tempted to think that conversation we had with that friend in which we proclaimed the gospel did not move the dial all that much, when we are tempted to think that our own quiet prayer for that struggling Christian was pointless, when we live through all of that and we are tempted to misinterpret the state and nature of God's kingdom, when it feels like our small, ordinary faithfulness tomorrow and then the next day and then the next day and then the next day accomplishes nothing, we patiently hope in Jesus. We turn to Jesus and we patiently hope in him. Our passage concludes in verses 33 and 34. Mark gives this little summary of Jesus teaching these parables at this time. He says, "With many such parables, he spoke the word to them, and as they were able to hear it, he did not speak to them without a parable, but privately to his own disciples, he explained everything." Similar to what we saw last week in verses 10 to 12, Jesus spoke in parables, leaving folks needing an explanation so that kingdom outsiders who had hearts of bad soil, who did not have ears to hear, would walk away with the truth of God's kingdom obscured unto their own judgment. All while kingdom insiders, who had hearts of good soil, who had ears to hear, would come and ask Jesus for an explanation. They would hear the parable's meaning, and they would learn more of the kingdom of God. How do these parables land on you? Do you have ears to hear? How will you respond? Will they prompt you to come to Jesus today, to learn to live in light of his kingdom? Maybe especially because we live in New England, you're discouraged about the state of God's kingdom, the nature of it. If so, would you find instruction and encouragement in this passage to live knowing that God's kingdom is being revealed, that God will grow it and it will thrive? So, would you come to Jesus today with a vigorous embrace, confident trust, and patient hope? Let's pray. Once again, O great God, we ask that you would take this seed of your word and you would cause it to bear fruit in our hearts and in our church. For the glory of your own name, we pray these things. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.